fingers reaching for it. Well, I want to extend the invitation as well for our prayer time tonight here at the church, as for our weeks here in March, we have a prayer time and just an invitation to come and to pray for the different ministries in the church, for individuals in the church, our country, our world. It's just a place to come together as believers. We stick to the hour. We start at 7. We're finished up at 8. And we'd love to have you come and join and just lift up people and events in our world in prayer. Bring that before the Lord. So we're doing that as our deacons. Meeting together, so that invitation is there for anyone to come and join. Well, we are going to look this morning at the last words of Christ on the cross. The last words of Christ. And if you have your Bibles, just so you know, the overhead isn't working today, so we're going to go old school into the old paper type. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your iPad with you, or your phone with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. That's where we're going to be reading from here very shortly. But we're going to look at the last words of Christ on the cross. And this usually, the last words of Christ usually are celebrated on Good Friday, where Christ is crucified on the cross. And the words that Christ shares with us from the cross are very pivotal words. Those are important words as he sums up some of the most important things that we would want to know. And you know, the last words of a man or a woman pronounces before their passing often reveals quite a bit about their heart. The general Napoleon Bonaparte, the famous French general, is reported to have said, as he lay dying, he said, "I am dying before my time, and my body is going to return to the earth. This is the fate of the man that was called Napoleon the Great." Those were his words as he faced the imminency of his death. On his deathbed, Voltaire, the French writer, said, "I have confided." Is said to have confided these words to his doctor. He said, "I have been abandoned by God and by men. I'll give you half my fortune if you extend my life just 6 months." A bargaining for life, a disappointment in life. The words of a dying man often reveal the heart. Well, Jesus also, during the last 6 hours of his life hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, endured great suffering. Had you stood there in the crowd that day and watched Jesus die, you would have heard him utter 7 astonishing statements. Remarkable words, deep in meaning, revealing the final heart of God as he prepares for his own death. Final words as to the character and consequence of human sin and the wonder and the sacrifice of divine love that was being demonstrated before them. And that's what we're going to take a little bit of a look at over these next couple weeks. These final words that Jesus had on the cross before his death, before his resurrection. Words that minister to those around them. Words that are powerful words that encapsulate the heart of God. So we're going to look at the first two passages this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you don't abandon us. You have never left us. You do not forsake us. But rather, Father, you have given us your word so that we can see, that we can read, that we can know who you are as Lord and as Savior. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus on the cross, words that speak truth, words that speak healing into lives. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we look into your word this morning and in these next weeks ahead, even as we prepare our hearts for Easter. Father, I pray that these words that you gave us from the cross would penetrate to the very depths of our heart, that we would realize your truths and your love for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin in verse 26 and go through to 35. We'll skip a little portion in there. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And so here is, this is the passion of the Christ. This is Christ being led up to Golgotha, and after his scourging, after his sentence to death. And so here we read in verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Remembering Jesus was weakened at this point because of the scourging that he had received. And a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. In verse 32, we continue, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and even the rulers sneered at him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God, the Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar, and they said, if you are king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Following that grueling walk to the cross, to that place of the skull, to Golgotha, being laid on those timbers and nailed to it with spikes and with hammers, through his hands and through his feet, to secure him on it, and then having that cross stood up in that place, dropped into that hole that was prepared for it, and prepared for others to see, Jesus was put on display for others to see him suffer and to die. A punished man, a guilty man. And yet here we find the first words of Christ from the cross. After enduring all of that, we see the first words of Christ from the cross, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, Jesus said. Not words you would expect that you would expect to hear from someone who is being hung on a cross, punished for a sin that they did not commit. If you were there, you might even wonder, who is Jesus referring to when he said, Father, forgive them? You might, if you were there in the crowd, you might say, well, who is the most obvious? Who is Jesus saying forgive them to? After all, just as we read, there were many groups of people around the cross. Closest to him, and maybe the last to lay hands on him, would have been the execution party. The soldiers of the Roman garrison hardened by the discipline of cruelty. They wouldn't have had any emotion as they nailed him to a cross. This was a job that they were hired to do, and they had to follow it. Had there been any hesitation, they would have been removed and punished themselves. They had the unspeakable task of nailing human beings to crosses. That was their job. They were directly responsible for putting many people to death, to following through on their sentence, and to hanging people on that instrument of extreme torture, that Roman cross. And even as they gambled for his garments, as Jesus hung on the cross, it was by their hands that they crucified not just another man, but that they crucified the Lord of glory. Was it for them that Jesus spoke? Was it for them to hear the words of forgiveness offered? Well, there were others there too, many others there too, Jesus may have been referring to. There were teachers there, teachers of the law, that hated him. There were priests there who bought him with silver. The trader who sold them to the priests. He would have needed to hear those words. The crowd had cried, "Crucify him!" at his trial, and in the distance was Pilate playing politics with this man's life, washing his hands, saying, "I'll have nothing to do with it. You can do with this man's life as you please." Was it for them that Jesus spoke these words? How about the band of disciples? Those people were his constant companions. The disciples came around him, and that day a rabbi had a following, so we have the 12 disciples as we know, but there would have been other disciples. There would have been other disciples that would have come along. They would have been standing in the shadows. But conspicuously absent from the foot of the cross were those disciples. Maybe they were watching at a discreet distance. Were those words for him, for them? The reality was that all these groups helped to crucify Jesus. They were all guilty by sins of omission, by not acting, or sins of commission, which in where they had an active part in the crucifixion of Christ. They needed to hear the words of forgiveness, but the words that the Lord was saying wasn't just for them. The message of the Bible is that the sin of the world is why Jesus was crucified. The message of the Bible is that it was the sin of the world that caused the crucifixion of Christ. John's proclamation was this. He said, "Behold," as Jesus came to be baptized. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The gospel writer simply wrote, "They." They crucified Jesus. And so we ask that question this morning, who are they? You know, there was an era where people disliked the Jews. And unfortunately, some of that anti-Semitism still exists today. But the people that disliked the Jews were often of Christian faith. And they disliked the Jews because it was the Jews that killed Jesus. Now, if you think about that for a minute, this was God's plan since the creation of time. This was the sacrifice that was intended. But yet, out of that, how we can misconstrue what God is doing and end up having a reason to hate a people group. To hate the Jews, they put him to death. But let me tell you this morning, it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Jews who crucified him. But rather, it was you and I. It was you and I who did it. And did those groups around the cross participated as well. But it was you and I that crucified Christ. Every one of us is equally guilty of sin. Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world, and that means your sin and my sin. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Who is the them that he is talking about? It is us. "For they do not know what they do," Jesus said. You know that mankind become so blinded by evil, so corrupted by sin, that it reacts violently to the purity and holiness of God. If you ever notice, the vilest sins that we see in the world are a direct response to the purity and the holiness of God. Just look around. Take any court case that you might hear on TV or on the news, any accusation or act against one another. And at its root is a desire to tear down what is good and holy and righteous. Sin tears away at the very heart of God. It's the oldest trick in the book. Mankind still gets caught by the power of Satan seeking to destroy the Lord of glory, and we see it every day. When people demand that a fetus is not a life and it can be extinguished just like that. when morals are rejected as old-fashioned, when truth becomes an option instead of the norm, and to be a person of faith is looked down on as childish or a sign of weakness. See, those are the oldest plays in the book. Those are the oldest plays in the book. Satan has used those for centuries, for millennia. The wonder of this word that comes from the cross is that even though the world will often utterly reject Christ, Christ comes to bring forgiveness. There is only one way to break the barrier of sin, and it is through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ alone that sin barrier is broken. Forgiveness for the disciples who forsook and fled in the night. Forgiveness for the evil ones who drove him to the cross. Forgiveness for the soldiers who nailed him there. Forgiveness for the bitter hearts of religious enemies, the priests and the teachers of the law. Forgiveness for every person who has ever sinned or ever made a mistake. That is why Jesus died on the cross. And most importantly for us today, forgiveness is something for you and for me. That same forgiveness that he extends is extended to you and to me. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the truth of the cross in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 5:8, he said, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it was there on that cross that our sin was dealt with once and for all. There is forgiveness, but it is a forgiveness as well that requires us to receive it, to be drawn upon in the way that God had planned. Forgiveness stands there waiting for us to receive it. Years later, one of John's disciples restated this truth when he wrote, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." John was saying that this is the work of the cross. These few words, "Father, forgive them," were the work of the cross to take us from unrighteousness into righteousness. Forgiveness is what Christ came to bring. So we could have once again a right relationship with God. And the second word of Christ that comes from the cross confirms this truth. So our second word that comes from the cross this morning is found in Luke 23, verse 43. I'm going to read 42 and 43. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this is the second portion of what Jesus said on the cross. And remember, he is being crucified between two thieves. Two thieves. And the truth that is revealed here by Christ's word is that salvation follows repentance. The second thief rebuked his friend for cursing Jesus. So the one thief had nothing but curses to say to Jesus, and the other turned to Jesus and saw what was happening and realized God's plan of salvation being worked out. And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." See, that second thief on the cross received the forgiveness that Jesus was offering. He said, Jesus' response to him was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That thief saw his innocence. He saw God's plan unfolding, and he chose to believe. He chose to trust in the work of Christ. What I find fascinating about this event is that the simple truth is that our pleas don't fall on deaf ears. So here is a man on the cross, desperate at the very end of his life, knowing that his death was imminent. Yet his plea goes out to Jesus, and it doesn't fall on deaf ears. But rather, the response was immediate. "Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me." Death was imminent. It was coming. But so was paradise. You know that the word paradise is a Persian word for a walled garden. Kind of gives us a little bit of a picture. When a Persian king wished to do one of his subjects a very special honor, he made him a companion in the garden, is what it was called. And he was chosen to walk in the royal garden with the king. And it was more than immortality that Jesus promised this penitent thief. He promised the honor of a place of companion in the garden. As Jesus would walk in that garden, in the garden courts of heaven, Jesus said to this thief, he said, "You will be with me." This word from the cross illustrates that the way of salvation is wondrously simple. It isn't complicated at all. The devil, unfortunately, has blinded the eyes of many men and women into thinking that it's hard to be saved. It's difficult to come to Christ or difficult to be a Christian. But this clearly isn't true. The thief was saved simply by asking the Lord to save him. Romans 10:13 declares this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So that's how straightforward salvation is. We recognize the work that is done on the cross, and then there's an action that is required on our part, and it is to receive the gift that God gives us of forgiveness. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we put our trust in Christ, when we say, "God, would you come in, wash me of my sin, my righteousness, my works will not get me to heaven. I need you to come. I need you to fill me by the power of your Spirit." That is how we are saved. We invite the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, to come into our life by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's an invitation. It's a bending of the knee that we mentioned the other week. A yielding of our spirit to say, "Lord, would you come?" Let me share a couple more details about salvation. Salvation doesn't require any ceremony or any list of good deeds to qualify. The thief on the cross is evidence of that. The Apostle Paul reminds us that even the vilest offender can receive pardon for their sin if they call on the Lord. So salvation is instant when we ask, and salvation is also personal when we invite, because the Lord wants to come into our hearts. Our hearts individually. You see, there were two thieves on the crosses beside Jesus. One repented, the other didn't. And the time of decision came for them both, with their deaths becoming imminent. And when it came to the choice of rebellion or repentance for the dying thieves, it was now or never. It was either they would receive the forgiveness that Christ offers or they would reject. And one thief rejected Christ, cursed him, and died without repentance. The other turned his heart to Christ. And in that next moment, was with Christ in paradise. You know, we've missed the mark. We've fallen short of the glory of God all of our lives. We live in a sinful world. And there is only one solution to having that removed, and that is to receive Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. To invite him in, to say, "Lord, I need you." It's the most important decision we will ever make, and that's why Jesus spoke these words from the cross. He didn't want us to miss it. He wanted us to look up and say, "Lord, remember me." There is salvation at the cross. Well, let's bring this home. In a book entitled, In Case I Can't Be There, a father and a pastor wrote to his two young sons a number of little notes that his friends encouraged him over the years to compile into a book. And all of those things that he wanted to tell his sons, he wrote down and he published and he said he wanted them to know about God. In case he couldn't be there, what would he leave his sons as a heritage? What if they didn't know? So he started to write these things down. He wanted them to know about God's love. He wanted them to know about life and some of its challenges and the pitfalls that the enemy sets for us, the traps that he sets. He wanted them to know that God has a way for us, even if we fall into those traps, how God is able to lift us up, how we can be restored. He wanted to tell his sons about how they can make their way through this world that is often a minefield waiting, set by the enemy, waiting to take us, to grasp us, to consume us, to leave us without hope. So he wrote these words for his sons, and he entitled it, "In Case I Can't Be There." Sometimes we think we have to wait to share the truths of God with those we love, but really we don't. We can actually start that today. The final words of Christ remind us that a relationship with Christ, our Savior, begins with receiving forgiveness, and that is called salvation, when we receive that gift that God gives us. And as we prepare our hearts for Easter, as we look down the road just a few weeks, we remember these words that Easter is the celebration of the resurrection, that Christ didn't stay nailed to the cross, that he didn't stay in the tomb, but rather we worship a risen Savior. Christ's words on the cross are intended to inspire us, to give us confidence and remembrance of the things that Christ has done for us. The plan of salvation is laid for us. God is just simply waiting for us to receive. This morning, the words of Christ are set to be a reminder. In case I can't be there, the words of Christ are given. And we know that Christ is with us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He doesn't stand before us in an audible way, but the words are here. And when we look at these words from the cross, we know we see the heart of God and his love for all people. Church, today, if you haven't opened your heart, if you haven't said, "Lord, I want you to come in," this is the time. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow's, but we do have the opportunity today. We have that opportunity to say, "Lord, I can mess up this life over and over and over, but I need you to come in and cleanse me." If that's the prayer of your heart today, I pray that you would just bow, that you would say, "God, come in. I want to receive what you did on the cross of Calvary. I want to receive forgiveness and I want to receive salvation. That work is done once and it is final. There's no need to redo salvation. Christ saves us once and for all." We're going to look in a couple weeks and see the words, "It is finished." The cross brings a completion to the work of salvation. If that's a desire of your heart, if you haven't opened your heart to Christ, today is a day. Don't wait another moment, but receive the gift that Christ has. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the greatest gift of salvation. And Father, thank you for making it so simple that even a child would understand. Help us not to complicate such a simple and wonderful, beautiful work that you have laid out for us. Thank you that you give that to us, that we might receive freely.